Our scripture this morning will start in Mark 4, Mark chapter 4. I felt led this week to make you aware of something before we start with the sermon. And tell some of the folks that hadn't been here all along, and not to feel like you're walking in the middle of a movie, but I'd like for you to know briefly, very briefly, what God is doing with me, what God has taught me about teaching and preaching. I was called to teach in 1979, and I've taught every Sunday since, I guess, except for three or four, maybe. I was called to preach in 2002, and I was 60 years old at the time, never having any idea that God had that in my future. But early on, in trying to determine how I needed to do what I was doing, I learned in Jeremiah chapter 1, God told Jeremiah, I called you to preach before you were born. Speak to them all that I command you. If you regard their faces as you preach, I'll confound you and make you stutter. And he also told him, some won't listen to what you say. So I know all of that. I've been knowing that all along. This church, the church at Briarfield, it started in my living room with four people. Has had the most diverse background, church background, and belief system of any bunch of people I've been around in my whole life. But you know, the thing that has been so nice with all of that, and I think most of you who've been here most of the time will agree with me, we have always had a united fellowship with each other, knowing all the time that we don't all believe the same. So that's the reason, if you wonder why I don't stare at anybody, God told me, don't look at how they take it, just tell them what I command you to say. And so that's what I've attempted to do. I teach, and you make your choices. We will continue to do that. We have been dealing with a subject that is called controversial. But I feel compelled to continue teaching to those who are interested in what wants to be heard. The rest, please listen. There might be something there that you can utilize. I do not feel personally challenged as a preacher when any of you tell me, I don't believe what you're saying. That's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to do what God told Jeremiah. Tell them what I commanded you to say. And don't try to look at their faces and let them scare you if you say something that kind of surprises them. So that's what I've attempted to do. Because I realize that we all come from different backgrounds and we all believe different. I've been raised in churches where everybody was at least the same denomination all my life. And so they were a great deal more unified in what they had been taught all their life. So I encourage you to believe what the Holy Spirit confirms to you. I cannot teach you anything. All I can do is make you aware of what the Bible says then take those verses, and if there's any ambiguous words in there that I know I don't quite understand, to look them up to see what they meant at the time that they spoke them. So we'll have a good picture of just exactly what they were saying. I leave your beliefs up to the control of the Holy Spirit. We have all got to work out our own salvation, my scripture says, with fear and trembling. I just do my job. I try to and let the Holy Spirit do what it's going to do with you. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in it being where it's supposed to be and controlling the way you believe and the way you perceive what's being said. But I want to make you aware of something too. As a teacher, anybody that teaches, we have a little bit different responsibility. I have a responsibility to God to believe right. And as He commands me to speak, that's what I speak. And I'm aware that everybody doesn't believe every single thing I say. That's okay. We still get along good, and we always have. And that is the beauty of this group of people right here. Now, for you, 14th chapter of Romans, you can look at somebody that believes a little different than you do. And if it's not something that is essential for salvation, Paul tells us in Romans to overlook that. And so that's what I'm telling you. If there's someone you know differs with you, don't offend them. Don't argue with them. Don't put them down. Because we do that even in churches up and down the road. And we don't need to do that. Jesus prayed for us in the 17th chapter of John that we'd all believe alike. But I don't have the freedom to believe anything I want to believe. I don't. Because I teach. And I'm well aware and have been all along that if I lead someone to do something wrong that is against what Jesus preaches, then God has placed me under a curse. And I don't want to be under a curse. So I'll continue to say what God commands me to say, and you continue to believe whatever choice you make about it. With that in mind, we'll go to the 4th chapter of Mark. I'm still teaching the Bible. The sermon today is on election, a doctrine of Scripture. And I want to remind you what Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 16. You have not chosen me. I have chosen you. That's what Jesus said. Now, this thing of election, this doctrine of election, uses the words elect, choose, chose, chosen, selected, called, ordained. In our scripture, the process of election is very well known among the people of the Bible. It's used at least 258 times, this process of election. So we'll now see what Jesus had to say about this doctrine called election. Let me give you a little bit of background. Jesus was preaching and the crowd got so big that they forced him to get off the land in a boat in a lake. So he moved out a little bit from the shore and was standing in the boat preaching. And that day, he preached on the sower and the seed, the parable of the sower and the seed. Jesus, when it was all through, and every one of them, you might not agree which ones are parables and which ones aren't. I believe that the parables that he taught did not name anybody. I think when he used a person's personal name, that it was a true story. It wasn't a story that he made up in order to prove a point to the people. For he was teaching them about the kingdom of God. A short explanation, the kingdom of God is not heaven. The kingdom of God is heaven, but it's down here also. The kingdom of God is an expression for once we are born again, once we're saved, we have an opportunity to make God the ruler of our lives. And when we do that, they call that the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, because you're being ruled by a king who is God himself, even though you're here, you're down here. So he was teaching people who had no idea about what this new thing called the church was, and he was giving them stories trying to make them see how things went in that relationship. So this day is the first day that Jesus ever taught in a parable. The sower and the seed were the first parable he taught. And when he got through with that parable, he makes this statement. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now that's a weird statement from a man that just preached. Them that have ears to hear, let them hear. What he's saying is, you that are able, understand what I'm saying. And when he was alone, verse 10, and they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. Now the disciples were with him. The crowd is gone. Jesus and the disciples are there with a few more people. I don't know why the disciples, other places in Scripture, it said the disciples asked Jesus, what were you talking about out there? But in this case, they didn't. Maybe, I don't know, you know how folks are. Maybe they were a little bit embarrassed in front of people who weren't with Jesus every single day to ask him a question like they didn't understand what he was saying. So the people who were with Jesus and the disciples, one of them asked the master, why are you teaching in a parable? And Jesus said unto them, unto you, this group here, the disciples, and you that are around me, to you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. Now I looked that word up without because I wanted to make sure what it said. Who is he talking about? The word is not defined in my concordance nor my dictionary, my Bible dictionaries. But what it means is two things. Them that lack, when you're without, there's something you don't have. He could have been saying that. There's some of you, some of these people out there that don't have what you have. Or he could have been saying some of you, some of them that are outside. So without means either lacking something or you're outside. But unto them that are outside or that lack, all these things are spoken in parables. Verse 12, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted. Lest at any time, Jesus said, they could be saved and their sins should be forgiven them. Some kind of way, we know the way, because Jesus knew everything that was going on. He knew that were some people out there that were listening to him that weren't supposed to get it. And so he started teaching in parables so that they could hear and wouldn't understand it, but they knew they had heard it. So maybe the purpose of that was so they wouldn't keep trying to figure it out. The sower and the seed, you got people listening to that parable. And you ask, you know, they're walking away from the sermon, and one of them says, do you know what he said? Oh, yeah, I've been planting seed for 25 years. I know exactly what he said. Some of it comes up here, some of it don't come up at all, or birds eat some of it, and there's very little of it comes up. I know exactly what he said. And another person says, the seed that was sown, Jesus says later, was the word of God. And some folks got it, and some folks didn't. And Jesus knew that. He knew when he taught them that there were some that weren't supposed to get it. And that's the reason he said that he started speaking in parables. So that those that had ears would hear, and that had eyes would see, and those that did not would not. But there's another thing that I learned after years of study. God's the one that gives us eyes and ears. We don't grow them ourselves. He's not talking about these ears and these eyes. He's talking about spiritual eyes and spiritual ears in order to get Scripture. They're aware of what's been said, but they don't understand. So they're satisfied. They leave satisfied. They don't keep trying to figure things out. Turn over to Mark chapter 13, if you will, just a few pages over to the right. Jesus is preaching here. He says in verse 22, Mark 13, 22, for false Christ and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders. He said there will be Satan's people that will come up, and they will even show you miracles like I have, Jesus says, under Satan's powers, not under God's powers, to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. So I take that verse as saying that even though Satan is going to have his false teachers and false prophets saying things that they know themselves is a lie, trying to seduce those whom God has chosen, it's not possible for them to do that. Down in verse 27, it says, and then shall he send his angel. It's talking here about the return of Christ. 26 says, and then they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. That's the rapture. That's when Jesus comes back to call all his children home. And the graves empty first with the dead Christians. And then those that remain are snatched up, the word says, with him, to be with him in the clouds. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Those that are born again, that are in heaven already, their spirits are in heaven, they will be gathered together with those who are born again, who still walk the face of the earth, who's still alive. And it says he'll gather them up from all across heaven and from all across earth. And that's when we become his army and he fights the battle of Armageddon. Now, let me make a statement about those statements. Jesus refers to God's chosen people as the elect. Now you can see when he speaks about them up here in verse 22, he says, if it were possible, they might be deceived. So some of them are already saved and some of them aren't. Then down in verse 27, he says, at the time he shows up, and we've all been taught that when the rapture comes and Jesus appears in the clouds, It's too late for everybody who hasn't made a decision at that point. It'll be too late. Because those who are born again will go to be with Christ. All of them are saved, our terminology. They're already saved then. But now some of those up there in verse 22 may not be saved yet, but they've been chosen by God and they're awaiting salvation. 1 Thessalonians, Paul says in that letter in verse 1 and 4, or chapter 1 and verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, you're chosen, he says. Now I'd like for you to look, please, at Proverbs chapter 16. As I said, this whole doctrine of election is a many-faceted thing. And there are parts of that doctrine that all of us believe, and there are parts of it that all of us don't believe. And this has to deal with one of those parts that we dealt with 2 weeks ago. In Proverbs chapter 16, and verse 4. It says, the Lord hath made all things for himself. He created all things for himself. Yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. God created the wicked. I don't always understand all this, but I know what it says, and it's a plain statement. It doesn't really require any explanation. God created everything. Those that will go to hell were created by God. Those that will go to heaven were created by God. Now the thing that caught me to this verse way back there in Proverbs is that in all the reference Bibles I have, and I have several, that refer the explanation of a verse to another verse in the Bible. All of them have this verse right here, the Lord hath made all things for himself. They refer it back to Romans chapter 9 and verse 22 that we looked at 2 weeks ago, where it says he created everybody, and some he created not to be saved. Now, people have a problem with that. But you see, Paul also was expecting that when he said it back then. He says, you hear this. He was teaching them about this doctrine. And he said, you hear this. Do you think that there is unrighteousness with God because you've learned he does this? And this is what people react to today. Is God fair if he does this? Paul said, you bet he is. God forbid that you could say that God is not fair in his dealings. Now, if you go to 2 Timothy, this will be the last scripture. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, and verse 10. Paul here says, he's telling them about everything that he's had to suffer and what he's had to put up with and the people he's had to put up with and the enemies he's had to put up with and Satan he's had to put up with. And he comes down to verse 10 and he says, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake. He calls them elect also. And he says, I am willing to put up with anything for these people that God has chosen, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory. What Paul is saying here is God has chosen a group of people. They're in the world now. They were in the world then. And for those group of people who God has chosen, who have not yet been saved, I will put up with anything, Paul says, to keep from getting in their way, because they're supposed to be saved. So I won't do anything to hinder their salvation. I'm not going to say anything that would keep them or mislead them or lead them away from Jesus Christ. So whatever I have to put up with, he says, I will. So I think from, like I said a while ago, Paul knew that what I've learned, that when you hinder someone with your teaching or speaking or influence from getting to Jesus Christ as fast as Christ wants them, then you're placed under a curse. Paul didn't want to be placed under a curse either. And I don't either. Now, if you think for a minute to see how God deals with people, his chosen people, you see, I now know that Paul, while he was putting all the Christians in jail, hauling them back to Jerusalem, even to be killed, some of them, he was chosen by God. Paul was the elect. He was one of the elect. And he's acting like anything but an elect. But in God's timing, he told Paul when he struck Paul down on the road and said, it's hard to kick against the pricks, isn't it? Now that term used in that day was an ox driver's turn. They would sharpen a stick about 6 feet long. They would turn it in the fire until the end got hard as steel, had a sharp point on it, and they walked, if you've noticed, behind the ox, and they commanded the ox what to do, and if the ox didn't do it, they would hold the stick against their back hip. They wouldn't stick it in them. They just hold it against their back hip. Now, if an ox had an arrogant attitude and didn't want to do what the driver told him to do, he wasn't obeying. He'd heard the driver call the command two or three times, gee or haw, left or right. And when he felt that sharp stick, he would kick against that sharp stick because he was aggravated. He didn't want to be obedient. And so what Jesus was saying to Paul is, it hurts. When I've been trying to direct you in a way and you won't go, and I have had to stick you with a sharp stick in order to make you obey. And that was what Jesus was telling Paul. Now, Paul was struck down on the road that day in a hurry to get to Damascus to catch all the Christians, the born-again people he could, the elect, all he could. And in God's timing, for some reason, he doesn't give a reason, and I certainly don't know. That day was the last day Paul was going to live as a sinner. God had decided today, I don't care what he is, he's going to be mine at the end of the day. He struck him down on the road, and the first thing Paul said was, Master, what would you have me do? Paul had already been thinking about it. He had this goal of trying to catch all the Christians and punish them as many as he could. But God had been dealing with him, and he knew this. And he said, who art thou? He said, I'm Jesus. I'm the one you've been persecuting. You think you're persecuting people, but you're not. You're persecuting me because it's my movement that you're trying to stand against. And he blinded Paul. Part of that punishment for being disobedient was that Paul went blind. They led him on into Damascus. And the next verse says that Jesus appeared to a man in Damascus named Ananias. And he said, a man is coming to you named Paul. And he's been told that if he will come to you, you'll lay your hands on him and he'll get his sight back. And what does Ananias say? Wait a minute, Lord. I've heard about this guy. He's been going all over the world doing harm to anybody who claims the name of Jesus Christ. You sure this is what you want me to do? He said, you go do what I tell you. And so Jesus came to his house and walked in, and Ananias told him, Jesus has already spoken to me and told me to put my hands on you and you'll have your sight back. And I believe at that point is when Paul fell down and worshiped God. Paul, if he wasn't saved on his knees on the road to Damascus, he was saved at Ananias' house. But God decided that no more of Paul's fooling around. I'll deal with him today. And he did. Now there's something else that I learned out of that. You remember when Jacob fought with the angel way back there in Bethel? And the angel got him in the hollow of his thigh and like to kill him, grabbed him in a touchy place and was hurting him so bad he couldn't hardly stand it. Until he did what the angel told him to do. You know, there's something about that interaction that they had that day. Jacob walked with a limp the rest of his life. Paul had an interaction with God. And he says later that he begged God three times to take his thorn in the flesh away from him. And he says over in another verse, when one of his letters, I'm writing his letters with my own hand, but I have to write it big because I can't see very well. And he said in another place, you folks have been so good to me, you would give me your eyes if you could. So I believe that with Paul's confrontation with Jesus on that road to Damascus, even though he got most of his sight back, Paul always had bad eyesight. A scar from his confrontation with Jesus. Let me say this. In my observations, this is not inspired, just what I've noticed, that people who confront God always wind up with a scar. You come away from those things a better person, but you're always left with scars. I know. I'm loaded up with them. I've had a scar every time I stubbornly stuck my chin out and said, Lord, I'm not going to do it. I have to live with a scar now because of that confrontation. So what I'm trying to say, folks, in that day, with Jesus and Paul at least, and with Solomon, who wrote Proverbs, they understood that there was a group of people in the world who had been chosen by God. We know, we don't like to be reminded of it, but we know that as we are born, David said in Psalms, I came out of my mother's womb sinning. We are born to sin. Not only what we do, but we are members of a sinful race. When there was only Adam and Eve, Eve sinned and brought sin on the earth, and everyone who has come after that was born into sin. God, in his forethought, saw that and knew that. And he knew that there was no way that we could keep out of hell because we were born into sin. And that's the reason he sent Jesus. He showed his mercy before he even created the world, that there were some people who he chose out that would not go to hell. In his mercy, it said. So what I'm saying to you, to me, it makes me so very appreciative to my God that he knew that I deserved hell. And I know that I did. But he came and chose me. Back there before he even created the earth. Didn't even have a place to put people on it. When he did create them. But he knew then, and he chose that some would not go to hell. And today, for every one of you who sit in this room and you are a child of God, you remember what Jesus told the 70 when he sent them out to take demons out of people and to heal people. They came back and they were bragging and rejoicing, it says, because they controlled the devil in other people. They could call him out of people. And he said, no, y'all don't rejoice about that. Rejoice that your name are written in heaven. Now there's something very interesting about that. At that point, when Jesus said that, there's no church. There was no salvation. There were no Christians. He was telling that to a group of people whose names were written in heaven, who had not yet, as Paul said, reached the place and the time of their salvation. So we, as people who want to share what we have, the fellowship we have with Jesus Christ, need to remember that. There are some people who you witness to, and you've done everything. You don't have to leave them thinking you didn't do it all. You give them the description and teach them the Great Commission, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he was born and walked and was killed on a cross and shed his blood for us and was resurrected in 3 days that we might be saved. And there are those people who are chosen for that salvation. So when I speak to somebody, I know in Acts it says, some of them said, well, I'll get back with you with that. And some of them said, let's kill him. And the other one said, and others believed. So that's going to be your three responses from people you witness to. Don't be disappointed in the way you do it. Because if you are saved, and you know it, you know how to be saved. And that's all you got to share with somebody else. But realize that there's some who won't. There are some who won't now. It's coming later. So you look to God and say, thank you, Lord, for allowing me to say what I said to this man about you or this woman or this child. And I pray that they will be the elect, that they will be someone who has been chosen by you before the foundation of the earth, that they might be born again. Let's pray. Father, I know here that we've got a room full of Christians. And I thank you, Lord, for what you did in choosing them. Lord, I thank you for the step that they made in belief that they might come to Jesus and be saved. Enter today, have the Holy Spirit indwelling them because they believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, there may be some others who are not yet born again, who are not yet saved, who are of this group. And we pray for them today, Lord, that we might not say anything that would hinder them coming. That we would do everything we could do. We'd put up with anything, like Paul said, that they would obtain salvation at some point in time. So Lord, give us a heart for people that don't know you yet. Give us courage to say something to them. Let them know at least that we are children of your Father and brothers and sisters to you, Jesus, in this thing you call the church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.